What in the world is going on? That is the question that people have been asking around the globe, particularly in the past couple of years when events have been moving at a dizzying pace. Things have been happening on the international scene that have blown the minds of people that are observing. Who would have thought a couple of years ago that there would be the reunification of Germany? How can this be? The Berlin Wall torn down. Perestroika in Russia. And not only that, but a disintegration of the Soviet Empire in such a way that it's not only Latvia, Lithuania, and Estonia. Not only Azerbaijan and Georgia and Turkmenia in the south. But so disintegrating is the Soviet Empire that now the Republic of Russia, led by Boris Yeltsin, who this past week quit the Communist Party. Now the Republic of Russia, led by Boris Yeltsin, is calling for its own independence from the Soviet Union, the conglomeration of those states that make up that vast empire that covers 9 time zones. Russia wants to secede, in a sense, leaving the other nations behind. Something's coming down. Something's going on. The cries for democratization in the Soviet Union. The seeming, and I underlined the word seeming, collapse of communism in Eastern Europe. Free elections in Nicaragua. What is going on? Why is this happening? Well, maybe you saw the article in the Oregonian that explains what's coming down. Quoting from the Chicago Tribune, the Oregonian picked up this story a couple of weeks ago. The Berlin Wall crumbled. Democracy has invaded Eastern Europe. Capitalism can't be far behind. While America's conservatives and political strategists pat themselves on the back, we know where the real credit goes. The harmonic convergence. Surely you remember, the harmonic convergence was a cosmic communion 2 years ago in which thousands of New Agers gathered together at Mount Shasta to pray and chant and meditate in one mighty metaphysical effort to propel the planet into a new era of peace and environmental enlightenment. Quote, "It definitely worked," New Age disciple Ellen Dunn told the Chicago Tribune. "It's not a joke. Things are tumbling real quickly now." Well, at last we know. That's why it's happening. The convergence on Mount Shasta. The moronic convergence. Where they were oming their way into planetary peace. They also went on to say that they believe that the full dawning of the Aquarian Age is going to happen in its fullness, in its completeness, when those that are restricting New Age mentality are cosmically suddenly removed from the scene. When old fundamentalists and Bible believers and born-again Christians suddenly are cosmically zapped, then the world is going to move into the fullness, the fruition of peace and the dawning of the age of Aquarius. What an explanation for what we know biblically is going to happen, that event called the rapture of the church. When we're taken out, they will say, see, it's happening completely. All those old fundamentalistic restrictive forces cosmically zapped. Now we can get on into the new age. It amazes me the mentality of the new agers. It amazes me that people oming on Mount Shasta would have the audacity to take credit for what's happening internationally. But I can't figure out us, humanity, people. We're so gullible, so vulnerable, so dumb. In Eugene right now, the fastest growing religious movement is a commune led by a man named Sri Bambi. Now, when I heard his name, Sri Bambi, my immediate reaction was, oh dear. This guy, Sri Bambi in Eugene, maybe you've been following the story. His whole philosophy is based upon one simple precept. And people are buying into it. Engineers and doctors and college professors, people are buying into it. His philosophy is simply this: sell everything you have and give it to me. Liquidate all of your assets. Sell your house. Turn in your stuff. Give it to me. Why? Quote, when you have nothing, you will have nothing to worry about. So he says, Sri Bambi, give it to me, let me take the burden, and I'll free you up, because when you have nothing to worry about. And guess what? People by the hundreds are falling for it. Reminiscent of Bhagwan, Dave Freeman, I conversed with 3 or 4 days ago. Dave Freeman was the first person to spend time on the Bhagwan community, staying in Ma Sheila's house, who was sort of running the whole thing for the Bhagwan. He stayed in the house overnight there. The place has been vacated. Dave Freeman is attempting to put together a group of Christian organizations to buy that whole Rajneeshpuram. He asked us if we wanted to be a part of that. I said, that's all we need. We'll pass buying into the Bhagwan's thing. But be that as it may, I pray blessing upon him. I hope that that is redeemed from that Bhagwan thing. Staying in her house, though, he took a downstairs passageway that was actually behind a wall, concealed. And below there was a hedonistic little enclave of hot tubs and various stuff that showed the kind of lifestyle that they lived. And beyond that room was, believe it or not, a gas chamber. And now they are doing a full-on investigation because of the discovery of an underground gas chamber there at Rajneeshpuram. There is strong evidence now to believe that they would exterminate people that they felt were not moving in the flow of the commune, or for euthanasia, that is, the killing of people that they feel were too sick to go on. This man that preaches love and peace and acceptance in his own little empire was a chamber for extermination. It amazes me what people buy into. Harmonic convergence. Sri Bambi. Rajneeshpuram. It's incredible, but I shouldn't be surprised, and neither should you. For you see, our Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene and declared that this would indeed be indicative of the very last days. Now, in the 13th chapter of Mark, Jesus here has come into the city of Jerusalem. He is only really hours before his trial, before his crucifixion. And from Matthew's account of this same time, we know that right before this event, described in chapter 13, Jesus began to talk brutally to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the establishment of that day that cared nothing about relationship with God personally, but only their traditions, their laws, their religiosity. Jesus indicted them in chapter 23 of Matthew very pointedly. He called them hypocrites, play actors. He called them whitewashed sepulchers or tombs, beautiful on the outside but full of dead men's bones within. He called them snakes and vipers, and he spoke very pointedly to them. Now the disciples, no doubt, were taken back a bit by such strong language. Wow. Lord, do you realize who you're addressing, who you're speaking about. These are the religious leaders of Israel, and you're calling them snakes and you're calling them vipers. Lord. And that is the context for chapter 13, after Jesus had indicted the Pharisees, the chief priests, the religious leaders in that society. He went out from that place, verse 1, and his disciples, or particularly one of his disciples, said, "Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Look at the temple, Lord." Here, Lord, you've indicted this religious system and these leaders, but Lord, look at the magnificence of these buildings. Indeed, the temple was awesome. Brass gates 130 feet high. Walls that were composed of stones 40 feet in length, 20 feet in thickness. They fit so perfectly together that you couldn't even place a knife blade between them. No mortar was needed. They fit perfectly, one against another. The veil inside the temple, 30 feet wide, 60 feet tall, made up of 72 braids, each braid having 24 cords. So heavy and beautiful was that veil, so heavy was the material, that it took, according to A.T. Robertson, 300 priests to hang it and manipulate it. The veil, a thing of beauty. Scholars have estimated that the worth of the temple in today's economy would pass $1 trillion. $1 trillion. It was glorious and awesome. Look at these buildings. The gates and the gold and the veil and the glory. Look at these things. Was Jesus impressed with men's buildings, with material things? He says in verse 2, "Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Not one stone is going to remain on top of the next. Massive rocks seeming to stand forever. By the way, keep that in mind when you're painting your house this afternoon or mowing your lawn next week. Oh, I've got to get my building done. I've got to take care of this property. I don't have time for Bible study. I have no time for prayer or for worship. Man, I got to keep my place up. Guess what? It's going to burn. Everything that I'm doing materially, my house on Huner Lane by Jacksonville School, guess what? If the Lord should tarry a couple hundred years from now and people drive by, it won't be there. In fact, the way it's going, it might not be there in a couple years. You are very foolish. I am very dumb. If the material is capturing our time, our energy, and our priorities. Jesus looked at these massive buildings and says, "You're impressed with that? Let me tell you, not one stone shall be upon another." Oh, how could that be? This is one of the great wonders in world history. It'll stand for generations. But wait, within 40 years, the Roman general Titus came down from Rome leading the Italian army, the troops of Caesar. And they destroyed Jerusalem. And against Titus's orders, one of the soldiers threw a torch inside the temple. And it ignited. And the fire was so intense, the heat was so great, that the gold that covered so much of that temple melted. The next day, the melted gold, which had gone down into the crevices and cracks, had hardened. The soldiers, desiring to get to the gold, to take the bounty, to loot it, knocked down every single one of those massive rocks to get to the gold that had dripped between those rocks. It was razed, wiped out within 40 years, just as Jesus had said, "Hey, not one stone shall be left standing upon another." And if you go to Jerusalem today, you see not one remain of the temple except for the underground foundations, the foundation stones called the Wailing Wall. Now, this blew their minds in verse 3. When he sat upon the Mount of Olives, overlooking this temple about which he was speaking, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" When is this going to happen? In fact, they would go on to say, when shall all things be fulfilled? When are all things going to be wrapped up? Completed. So Jesus here is answering their question, not just concerning the temple and its destruction, but more importantly, when are the end times going to be? When is this age going to be completed? How close are we to the coming of the kingdom? That was a disciple's question constantly, always asking, when will your kingdom come? Jesus now begins to talk concerning that question. When shall all these things be fulfilled? Verse 4. And he answered, verse 5, saying, "Take heed lest any man deceive you. Many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." Many shall come saying, "I am." Notice the word Christ there is italicized in your Bibles. That means it's not really there in the original Greek. Just "I am." Now, in the Bible, you're aware of this. "I am" is a name of deity. When Moses wanted to know who God was, who are you? Who shall I say sent me? And God identified his name as Yahweh. "I am that I am." I am what? First of all, I am whatever you have need of. Fill in the blank. Secondly, when my son comes, Jesus, he will say, "I am the way. I am the door. I am the vine." He will explain more fully who God is. He will come and reveal God perfectly. Now, I'm saying this for a reason. "I am" is a declaration of deity. And Jesus here is saying, many shall come and say, "I am." I was blown out when I heard Shirley MacLaine say to a group, a seminar that she was leading, "Stand up and repeat after me, 'I am.'" And they all chanted after her by saying, "I am, I am," the name of deity. And you know that she stood on the beach there with hands outstretched, as she relates it in her book, Out on a Limb. Should have been called Out of My Tree. But she stands there on the beach, "I am, I am." And then she had the boldness to complete that sentence, "I am God, I am God, I am God." Let me tell you something. There are two things that are absolutely factual in this universe. You can bank on it. Two things that you can know with absolute certainty. One is, number one, there is a God. Number two, you're not him. There is a God and you're not him. Boy, I wish I was there on the beach when she said, "I am God." I would have shouted, "No, you're not. Sorry, Shirley." But that in essence, now listen, that in essence is this whole New Age, which is last days heresy, that is the New Age mentality. You are God. Now, there is no such thing as New Age thought. The New Age is an old lie that began back in the Garden of Eden. That's all the New Age is, with the New Age philosophies and seminars and music. Even in our own town now, in every bookstore in Medford, there is a New Age section that is growing in each of those bookstores because people are craving and desiring and taking in this mentality, this New Age mentality. I am. That God is me and I am God, if I can just self-realize it, self-realization. Did you see the ridiculous report on NBC? I couldn't believe my eyes 2 weeks ago. It's not just the harmonic convergence people that are taking credit. There's another group in Kansas. Maharishi Yoganandi, the father of TM. You know, the one the Beatles hung out with in the 60s? He now has a huge university there in Kansas, and he is taking his TMers to the next level of spirituality, levitation. They are actually being taught to levitate, to rise, by sitting in the lotus position with palms upheld. If they meditate hard enough, they will levitate. An indication of true spirituality. And Yogananda said, hey, this is the reason for this great breakthrough in the world today, meditation. And then the cameras showed these so-called levitators. It was the most ridiculous thing I had ever seen in my entire life. Men who are not stupid, at least were not stupid, in the lotus position, and the cameras are filming, and they begin to move across this huge meeting hall, levitating as they are hopping on their rears, levitating along. And you watch these guys, and they were hopping. Like, and I go, this is levitation? Hopping on your rears? They would get maybe 4 inches off the ground and travel maybe 6 or 8 inches. I mean, Christy can do better than that. It looked ridiculous. And my heart broke, really. I thought, oh, how foolish we are. How dumb people can be. No wonder God declared in His Word, all we like sheep have gone astray. He likens us to sheep for a very good reason. I'm so thankful that He came as a shepherd to bring us into understanding. Well, Yoganandi, harmonic convergence, Shirley MacLaine, I am. Jesus said this would be indicative of the last days, but it's nothing new. It's simply a reworking, first of all, of Hinduism. New Age thought and mentality, Shirley MacLaine's propagation is nothing more than slickly packaged Hinduism. But wait, it goes far beyond that. Quickly turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Don't you love it when a pastor says turn to Genesis? I mean, you can move there with certainty. Oh, yeah. I am a student of the Bible. I know right where that is. Don't you die when they say Lamentations or Amos, Obadiah? Well, Genesis, you should be there by now. In the Garden of Eden, we see the old lie, which today is packaged as New Age. God, of course, had told Adam and Eve they could eat freely of any tree in the garden, except for one. And the purpose of that, as Gail mentioned last Sunday, was simply to give man the opportunity, if man so desired, to rebel against God, to reject His love, because love without choice is rape. And God will not force Himself or His love upon any of us. He will give every one of us choice. And to give Adam and Eve choice, it meant that God had to give them the opportunity to rebel if they so desired. So He said, here's a tree. You can eat freely of every tree and enjoy everything, but there's one thing. If you choose to rebel against Me, I will give you that opportunity. Because love must have a choice. If I was the only male on the face of the earth, the only man, and Tammy chose me, I would wonder, is it because there's no other? But if there's two men, or 200, or 200 million, or 2 billion, well then you see, I know that she's chosen me. Love must have a choice. Eat freely, but of that tree, the Lord says, hey, don't eat. Watch what happens. You know the story. The serpent, verse 1, was more subtle than any beast of the field. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said that thou shalt not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. God didn't say don't touch it. Again, this is the beginning of legalism, putting restrictions that God never declared, never intended. But nonetheless, you can eat freely of every tree, but not that tree. She said, if we eat of it, we'll die. Watch what Satan says, the serpent declares in verse 4. You shall not surely die. Here it is, folks. Number one, reincarnation. Exactly what Shirley MacLaine, Sri Baba, Sri Bambi, Bhagwan, and the rest are declaring and saying, you're not going to die. You're simply going to be reincarnated into another better life. It doesn't matter what you do. Because you see, you'll just come back again and again and again until you get it right. The Bible says it is appointed for man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. Jesus referred to the Queen of Sheba and others who will appear in the judgment day who lived hundreds of years previously. He didn't say they're going to be recycled in some other way. He said they're still living. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are, you see, in heaven, not recycled on earth. Reincarnation, number one. Then he says, for God doth know, verse 5, Satan goes on to declare, that in the days you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened. Not only reincarnation, but esoteric illumination. Ooh, your eyes, the third eye is going to be opened and you're going to see revelations and visions and understandings that you didn't understand or see previously. Visions, revelations, your eyes will be opened. Wear a crystal, man, and the energy that you gain from the crystal will cause you to see things in a whole new light. Bunk. So there's not only reincarnation, but secondly, esoteric illumination. And thirdly, you shall be as what? God, or as gods. You'll all be little gods. You'll all be God. Deification. Just exactly what Shirley and her disciples are preaching. You are God, man. Once you realize that you're going to not die, you're just going to keep being recycled. And you gain this divine illumination. You'll begin to understand that you are God. And finally, you will know good and evil. The word know there is experience. It just doesn't mean discern or define. It means experience. This speaks of existentialism, part of that New Age philosophy. That is, hey, you're going to know good, you're going to know evil. Yin, yang. There is good and evil and good, and nothing is wrong in and of itself. What's right for you may not be right for me. What's wrong for you may not be wrong for me. Good is bad, bad is good. Yin, yang, hogwash. No absolutes. I can recall my college professor teaching this yin-yang mentality there at West Valley Community College, Saratoga. Her name, Ms. Grumich. 24, 25 years old. Her class, marriage and the family. Her history, she had been married 3 times before. That's true. And she was presently living in a commune as sort of a mutual wife of many people. A young lady, approximately 24 years old, Ms. Grumich, teaching marriage in the family, having failed in 3 marriages herself. I thought that was interesting. Interesting selection. She seemed to be an intelligent woman, at least academically. And she began to propagate this whole existential yin-yang kind of mentality. That is, hey, you can't be absolute. What's right for one person may or may not be right for another. Whatever is right for you may or may not be right for me. I had the greatest temptation, and I would love to go back to her class if I possibly could today and do it over again. Sitting there, I would love to walk up to her files there in that particular classroom and pull out her papers and strike a match and ignite them. Watch her reaction as I'm burning her papers up. And then take out a hammer and walk out to her car, which was a Jaguar, and begin to hammer on that car and smash the glass and dent the fenders, watching as I wrecked her car. And as she would be panicking and freaking, I burned her papers, I hammered her Jaguar, say, hey man, yin yang. There is no good, there is no evil. What's right for you may or may not be right for me. And this is right for me, bashing your car in, burning your paper. You see, when you talk in the area of philosophy, you can play all kinds of trippy games, but man, in reality, every man knows innately there is right and wrong. Satan's lie here, part of the New Age mentality, is you'll know good, you'll know evil, you'll experience the whole orb of life, and you'll find good in evil and evil in good. This is New Age stuff, but it's really the old lie from the Garden of Eden. The 4 points here are the 4 points that are being propagated constantly in New Age mentality. Reincarnation, you shall not die. Esoteric illumination, your eyes will be opened. Individual deification, you shall be God, I am. And then finally, existentialism. Everything is good, everything is bad, don't be so restricted. Figure it out for yourself, whatever. Jesus said in Mark 13, hey, this is going to be a sign of the very end. Take heed. For many shall come in my name, claiming to be, oh yes, Jesus Christ, one of the ascended masters. Many will come in my name. Oh yes, they say, the Christ consciousness. Jesus was the Christ consciousness for his people. Buddha was the Christ consciousness for his people. Bhagwan was the Christ consciousness for his people. Many shall come saying, in my name, the Christ consciousness that I am, and shall deceive many. And then he goes on to talk about in verse 7, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such thing must needs be. But the end shall not be yet. So the New Age will emerge. Wars and rumors will be going on, but still, the real key, verse 8, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, earthquakes, pardon me, in diverse places, and famines. These are the beginning of the labor pains which will bring in the kingdom. And I want to talk to you next week about those things as it relates to what's happening in Eastern Europe, in the Soviet Union, how it affects the reunification of Germany and the new axis of Germany and Japan. These things are being set up right now. Signs of the end that we'll go on and look at in our study next week. But today, because of the warmth and because it's time to move on, I want you to hear the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, watch out for the material. These stones are not going to be sitting upon another. Don't be sucked into a material mentality. But also be aware of false, New Age, Hinduistic spirituality. There are absolutes. And that is why one of his disciples said, well, then show us the Father and it will suffice us. Show us. And Jesus said to that disciple, oh, have I been with you so long? Don't you understand yet that he that hath seen me hath seen the Father? I and the Father are one. That's why we are here today celebrating Christ Jesus and listening to his words about how to live and the times in which we're going through. We have found that to be true. He calls a spade a spade. He tells it like it is. And not only does Jesus tell us how to live, but the incredible thing is, Jesus died for our sins when we failed to do the things that he said. Every sin that I've done has been paid for completely by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Every single sin that I have done, am doing, or ever will do, it is finished, he cried. And that veil that I spoke of earlier, 10 inches thick, man, 72 braids, was torn in half when Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. From top to bottom, it was rent in two, and God was so saying, now, enter into my presence, into the Holy of Holies. It's open house. You can come in freely. You don't need to hop in the lotus position or eat organic food. You've got it. Yeah. You don't need to get tripped out in this relativism, sucked in by religious charlatans saying, give me all your goods. But rather, when Jesus died on the cross, man, the price is paid for every sin you've ever done, are doing, or will do. That's the gospel. That's the good news. You're free. You're absolutely free to come in and talk to the Father, receive from the Father, be blessed by the Father. That's the gospel, not contemplating your navel, not living on a commune in Eastern Oregon, but just receiving what Christ did for you. It is done. Gang, we are here to celebrate our salvation today. And if you are with us and have never enjoyed that, but are still being sucked into the thought, well, maybe we reincarnate. Maybe if I meditate, or perhaps I should just go into evil and see if there's good there. Hey, today I'm offering you, the Lord Jesus is giving to you a better way. Today is the day of salvation. The time is wrapping up, gang. The Lord's coming is at hand. That a sophisticated, educated society like ours would buy into such garbage as the New Age is indicative that we are in the final hours. Deception is rampant. Today is the day of salvation. Today, enter in. Shall we stand? Now, Lord, this day, as we stand in your presence, realizing that you came to set the record straight, Lord, that you came that we might not be left to figure things out and wander into this trip and go through that trip, but Jesus, you validated for us that you are Messiah when you predicted of your death and resurrection, and did what no one else could ever do, rise again from the dead. Lord, you are living, and now we invite you again into our hearts to take control of our lives. And for any, Lord, this day who have not opened up their lives and publicly declared that you are Lord, may this be the day in which they are buried in these waters of baptism, pulled out, declaring their belief in you and their submission to you. May they be washed by the blood and refreshed by your Spirit, Lord. May this be a day when they are brought into your kingdom. May they turn their back on the rubbish of the philosophies of the New Age and Satan. But may this be a day, Lord, when there is true born-again salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.